can bring us to Jesus. All eyes on risen Israel, Jesus Christ, to trust him, to live for him, to long for his soon second coming. Help us in the meantime, Lord, we live in this real world. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. If you have your notes in front of you in this bulletin, you'll notice that today I'm preaching on a message that, it's not something I preach on very often. And yet it needs to be talked about. The Christian and politics. The Christian and politics. God the Father has a son. And we know his name to be who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. And most of us have never heard that Jesus actually had a last name. Have you ever heard that? Jesus Christ had a last name, an earthly last name. You see, while he was growing up in Nazareth, he received his last name, and it went along with his earthly surrogate father. Who was his earthly father? Joseph. Joseph. Now, take a look at your screen here and notice this. In the Hebrew, Bar Joseph, it means son of Joseph. In other examples, if you were to look up into a good concordance and you can consider some of the Bible characters in the New Testament, for example, you'll discover they also had surrogate names from their father. And some we're familiar with. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. What does it go? Barnabas. Barnabas, yes. And that means he's the son of Nabas. Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, Bartholomew. He means he's the son of Tharmelamu. I've been trying to practice that name and it gets a little twisty. Now I learned that Jesus' name, Jesus, it was a very common name in the day, quite common, like Tom and Jim and Bill. Those are good names. I like those names a lot. But Jesus, his name means deliverer or savior. And so Jesus, his earthly name as a child, maybe you've never heard it before for the first time, Jesus Bar Joseph. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Let's say it out loud together. Jesus Bar Joseph. As Christians, when we refer to Jesus, we refer to him as Jesus Christ, and rightly so. But today, during this message, I'm going to be using quite often, Jesus Bar Joseph. And you'll understand why in a few moments. Did you know that history tells us that there was another boy, yes, another boy who grew up in Nazareth whose name was also Jesus? Two Jesuses. And his father was Abbas, A-B-B-A-S. Jesus, how do you want to pronounce it? Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas. Now, does that name sound familiar to you? Where in the gospel stories do we hear about Barabbas? Anybody? Can I hear you? During the trial of Jesus, Barabbas was involved as well. Right. The civil trial of Christ. So I want you to get to the picture. The gospel stories we hear, there were two Jesuses. Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas, and Jesus Bar Joseph. And both of these boys named Jesus lived in the town of Nazareth. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John, the first chapter. Now, believe it or not, the very town that these two Jesus lived in, the town of Nazareth, had a bad name. It had a pretty bad reputation for miles around. And this reminded me, as I became aware of this and learned this, it reminded me of John the Baptist had a disciple, one of his disciples. His name was Nathanael. Remember Nathanael? And Nathanael heard that Jesus Bar Joseph lived in where? Nazareth. And the thought came to his mind as he read John chapter 1 and verse 46. How's it go? You remember the words? Never, what? Never a man. Or who, how's it go? Let's take a look at it here. I actually forgot the expression. Let's go there to John chapter 1 and take a look at it for ourselves. John chapter 1 and verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, say it out loud with me, will you? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. So Nathanael knew about Nazareth, knew that it had a bad reputation. And his young men would grow up, and they would grow to hate the Roman conquerors. And so both Jesus Bar Joseph and Jesus Barabbas heard about these stories, war stories of wars between the Romans and the Jews. And they heard about Judas Maccabeus, who retaliated against the Israel's oppressors and led a revolution and freed the Jews from Roman oppression. So Nazareth had a reputation of breeding Jewish terrorists against the Roman oppressors. That's the picture. Well, Jesus Barabbas would grow up, and his followers became known as the, you know, it starts with a Z, zealots. Zealots. And they would mingle among the mobs in the marketplace and do their murderous work. And they would kill the Roman soldiers and even the Jewish tax collectors who gained their wealth from the Roman powers by collecting taxes from the Jewish people. You know the story. So evidence appears that to show that both Jesus Bar Joseph and Jesus Barabbas grew up in the same town of Nazareth, a hotbed for radicals. But Jesus Bar Joseph, he chose the way of love. And Jesus Barabbas, he chose the way of power. You have an idea where I'm coming from in this sermon today? Where I'm coming from is this. Which Jesus are we going to model our life after? And I want you to think about that question today, throughout this message, and throughout the rest of your life. And I want to encourage you to become observant to the times that we live in. It is more visible than ever before in the history of our world, in the history of our country. General Christianity, especially evangelical Christianity, for the next several months, watch them, observe them, watch what they're doing. Which Jesus will much of general Christianity be exemplifying? And which Jesus will we, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, be seeking to exemplify? Well, let's get back to Jesus Bar Joseph and Jesus Barabbas. I can imagine that Jesus Barabbas, when he went to school with the rabbis, that he had that certain charisma about him. Other young boys gathered around him, and he would I could see him out in recess. Now, even in the times of the New Testament times, I'm sure they must have had some kind of recess for school. And here they're out there in recess, and Jesus, Barabbas, his boyhood followers, they begin to act out make-believe victories over the Roman oppression. And they pretend, that pretend game, you know? They pretend that they are the future Israel's, future heroes of Israel. Now listen very carefully to what was happening in the mind of Jesus, Barabbas. Jesus, Barabbas learned how the religion of the Jews could overcome wrong by the use of power. Did you hear me? Did you hear that? You understand what we're trying to say? Jesus, Barabbas sought to overcome evil, sought to overcome the wrong and evil in the world that they lived in by the use of power. On the other hand, Jesus, Bar-Joseph, chose a different path. Jesus, Barabbas, the path of power. Jesus, Bar-Joseph, the path of love. You see, Jesus, Bar-Joseph, he did not attend the synagogue school where Jesus, Barabbas did. We might say that Jesus, Bar-Joseph, was homeschooled. We have an idea what homeschooling's about. And as I was studying about this subject and began to get into it, I began to say, wow, not only is this scripture, but to confirm the scripture, I noted in a book called Desire of Ages, on page 70, it had much to say about Jesus' early education. And on page 70, there were a few snippets there, and I'll have you note some of them here. Look at this. His mother was his first human teacher. From her lips and from the scrolls of the prophets, he learned of heavenly things. Then there's another statement on the same page. As he advanced from childhood to youth, he did not seek the schools of the rabbis. God was his instructor. Wow. Same page, another statement. He who had made all things, studied the lessons which his own hand had written in earth and sea and sky. Many of us, I think, are familiar with Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. Remember the words of Jesus, spoken about Jesus as a child? It says this, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, as Jesus grew in grace and in wisdom, you could tell he was growing in grace and wisdom by the way he treated people. Really. In fact, as one of the ways that you and I can determine, are we growing? Are we growing in grace? Are we growing in wisdom? Then one of the ways to determine that is to consider, how am I treating other people? Now, speaking about Jesus Bar-Joseph as a young man, this is what it says in Desire of Ages and page 70. From his earliest years, he was possessed of one purpose. What was that one purpose? He lived to bless others. And I thought, wow, what would that look like? Try to picture Jesus as a young man. He wasn't a bully. He was kind to others. If people needed help, he sought to help them. If someone needed to be listened to, he was a good listener. You'd look into his face and he'd look into your face and you could tell that he respected you. He brought the hope into you and help. We need Jesus. His love, his kindness was contagious. Well, both Jesuses, Jesus Barabbas and Jesus Bar-Joseph, grew to be young men. And both of these young men, Jesus Barabbas and Jesus Bar-Joseph realized that the time that they were living was a time for action. A time for action. And as I began to realize that and thought about that, I thought about our day. Have you been awake the last 2, 3 years, 4 years? Have you been awake the last several years? Friends, this is a time for action. And what would that look like? Well, consider their day just for a moment. There was a lot of talk back in their day of restoring the throne of David to its one-time greatness. And I can just imagine Jesus Barabbas saying something like this: "This is a time to make Israel great again." Now, almost sounds like something I've heard lately from the White Hats. You know that one? "Let's make America great again." You ever heard that before? I think you have. I have some questions for you and me to consider. This is real. We live in this real world today, friends. If the White Hats follow the methods of Jesus Barabbas, could they turn out to be the Black Hats of Bible prophecy in Revelation chapter 13? Something to think about. I want to be honest with you. As you and I have lived in this world in the last 3, 4 years especially, we have begun to think of what you call the Black Hats that are now in office, and the White Hats are involved in one way or another. And I have to say, I don't like what's happening with the Black Hats. And I really, really appreciate, and I'm kind of drawn to some of the things that the White Hats are saying. And I see that that's the way that America needs to go. But friends, watch the White Hats. Would you do that for me? Would you do that for the Lord Jesus Christ? Watch the White Hats. And if they follow the methods of Jesus Barabbas, then the White Hats could become the Black Hats of the final events of Bible prophecy. Now, history tells us that Jesus Barabbas, as a young man, he challenged the young and the older zealots. And I can imagine him saying something like this, you know, "Let's be bold. Let's fight against those Gentile dogs who desecrate the temple and their taxes are so high." That idea. "We've got power now. People will rise up and join us. We can make Israel great again, and together we can march to victory." Can you hear him say that? Jesus Bar-Joseph, on the other hand, he knew about the zealots of his day, but he chose a different path, didn't he? He knew that we're only two kingdoms. Notice the screen. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of love. And the kingdom of this world is ruled by power. And on the other hand, the kingdom of love is not ruled by power. It's not ruled by force. It's not ruled by legislative morality. But you can read all about it. You can read all about it. Jesus himself said it in the Word of God in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52. "Those who live by the sword will" what? "Die by the sword." And the Apostle Paul, who took on the same message and the character of Jesus Bar-Joseph, he said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. "The way to overcome evil is to do good to our enemies and to love them." To love Black Lives Matter people? To love Antifa people? To love the unlovely and the unlovable? The path of love is out of this world. Think about that. The path of love is out of this world. Can you imagine what Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas, thought about Jesus Bar-Joseph? Maybe he's thinking in his mind, maybe not verbally thinking, he's crazy. Love, power. And the followers, in their mind, their methods, their thought was to make Israel great again. It meant uniting religious zeal with power. But time would tell which Jesus was a man of true action. A man whose deliberate choices would leave a lasting impact on the world and in future generations. So again, I need to raise this question in our message today. Which Jesus will you choose? Or maybe I really should say, because we're right in the middle of it right now, aren't we, folks? Which Jesus have you already chosen? Jesus Barabbas, who used the kingdom of power, or Jesus Bar-Joseph, whose kingdom was the kingdom of love? Now, I would suggest, and this is at a very important point, the true Christian life is choosing between love and power. Do you agree? Between love and power. And I challenge you, I challenge myself, that as we make a choice, which Jesus, the choice that we make, friends, ultimately will determine our future. So let's take a closer look at these two messiahs. One was Jesus Bar-Joseph, and the other was Jesus Barabbas. Now, as the years went by, these two men named Jesus lost track of one another, but they gained in fame. People got to know them. And the fame of Jesus Barabbas, it spread throughout the countryside and all around, and to solve the problems of Roman oppression and high taxes, Jesus Barabbas was right out there with the zealots, choosing the way of power and force. They had hit and runs with the Roman soldiers, and if you were a tax collector, you'd fear a lot. But in the meantime, think about this now. There was Jesus Bar-Joseph. He picked up a reputation too, but he was different. Rather than the way of power and force, Jesus Bar-Joseph, what was he doing? He was healing the sick and the disabled. He was preaching the kingdom of God, the love of God through Jesus Christ. And for Jesus Bar-Joseph, the kingdom of God was not a physical kingdom of might and power making. No, but a spiritual kingdom. And what would that look like? His kingdom sought for change, all right. Yes, it sought for change, but not through power, not through coercion, not through legislative morality, not through deception. Rather, his kingdom called people to find forgiveness through Jesus Christ, to receive a change of heart towards God and their fellow man, even to forgive. These two Jesus were worlds apart, worlds apart. Now, as the Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and the majority of the people I look out today are Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And those of you that are not, you've learned a lot about us. And we're so pleased you're coming. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we agree a lot, don't we, with our other Christian friends. We look out in the world, the same world they're looking at, and we're seeing the same things, and we have some of the same concerns they have, right? And I can imagine Jesus Bar-Joseph somewhat was sympathetic to the agenda of Jesus Barabbas. In fact, they had some of the very same concerns. Now listen to this, but just different approaches. And that's a very key point. Are you getting the point? Are you understanding this so far? For example, both Jesuses shared contempt for the sneaky ways of Herod. You know how Herod was very sly. He kept playing political games with the Roman oppressors. And both Jesuses, they despised the practices of the high priest and their money-making schemes. And both Jesus shared the zeal for purifying the temple. Both Jesuses, Jesus Bar-Joseph and Jesus Barabbas, they were not pleased with the tax collectors who were agents for the Romans. These tax collectors, they were corrupt. They saw that. They agreed with each other. They had so many concerns the same, but yet they were different in their approaches. Does this make sense? You seeing this? As I've already stated, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we have a lot of concerns similar to our evangelical Christian friends. Amen? We do. We look out in our world. It may be our next-door neighbor, people down the block, whatever it is. There's crime and there's poverty. We're against drugs. And look what drugs have done in our home and in our society. We don't like that. We look and look what's happened to the family. Look what happened to the marriage institution. And the problems with perverted sex and abortion. And none of us, as parents and grandparents, want our children and grandchildren to be taught radical race theory or to model after the woke culture. We have a lot in common. But have you noticed? If you haven't, I pray that you will notice. In much of Christianity, there is a strong use of politics to bring change to these issues that we're concerned about. And friends, it's the methods that we follow to solve the issues that make us different than our evangelical Christian friends. Does that make sense? Do you see that? Let's go to our Bibles now. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew, the fourth chapter. If I was a devil, here, I've got one this. If I was a devil, I would tempt Jesus to use his power. If I was a devil, I would tempt you to use power instead of sacrificial love. When I think of much of Christianity today, this has certainly been a tremendous temptation. To push for political measures to solve the crime problem, the abortion mill, the problems of drugs and perverted sex, and the destruction of the institution of marriage and the family. What have they done? They have been tempted to legislate morality, their moral agenda. Jesus, Bar-Joseph, had seen similar temptations as it relates to power, but they were far greater than us. Now, I invited you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And here Jesus is in the wilderness, and he is having temptations, and the temptations, he's being tempted to use his power. Think about that. He's being tempted to use his power, and Satan has all different methods, all different ways to get him there. He comes to Jesus there in the wilderness. Jesus has not eaten for a long time. And he says to him, if you want to have greater following, all you need to do, look at all the stones all around here. You turn those stones into bread and you'll have a great following. Do it, Jesus, do it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, are you there? That's what it says. It is written, Jesus said. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, Satan didn't leave him right away. He pestered him a little bit more, and he tried to get Jesus Bar-Joseph to show off his power. You do signs and wonders. People will follow you. People will go. You use your power. And Jesus' response in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And finally, Jesus is tempted by Satan, and Satan is telling him that he could do this. All you need to do is to use your power to impose your will on the world. Use your power. And verse 10, what does it say? Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, as I read that passage, and I saw that Satan was tempting Jesus to use his power and not love, not sacrificial love, what is this passage telling me about Jesus? Jesus Christ is not only our saving substitute, and he is, but he's also our example. And this is what I learn about Jesus Bar-Joseph. I can imagine him saying something like this. Notice the screen. We just read these scriptures here. I will save the world not through the exercise of power, but through sacrificial love. I can hear him saying something like that. I will save the world through the cross, and instead of using coercive power, I will draw people through my self-giving love on Calvary's cross. And I thought about that. Jesus used self-giving love. And I thought, how do I do that? Because as Christians, if we're not going to use power, and God is calling us not to use power, he's calling us to be like Jesus and use self-giving love, what would that look like? I pray that for the next several years, that this church, and individually and collectively, we will come together and wonder what are the things that we can do to show self-giving love to our community. Turn with me to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus Bar-Joseph overcame the temptation to use his power, to use power instead of love. He overcame that temptation. But you think Satan says, well, I'm going to give up on you. No, he said, I'll be back. I'll be back. I'll come again and again and again. And friends, throughout this year, throughout the lifetime of your lifetime, he's going to be back. He's going to come back. He's going to tempt you and me to use power instead of love. Now allow me to share a few more examples from the life of Jesus Bar-Joseph. You remember the time when Peter called Jesus to avoid the cross? And I tried to put it in my own words. Lord, no, no, Lord. No, no, we don't want you to go to the cross. Don't go to the cross for us. You don't have to go. Don't go. And Jesus saw that as a temptation to choose the wrong kingdom, the kingdom of power. And he shouted back. Oh my, Peter never forgot it. He shouted back, but he was really responding to Satan. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, what does it say there? Get thee behind me, Satan. And I listened to that, and I thought to myself, wow. Jesus Bar-Joseph's attitude towards Christians using power, that was not of God, but it was the enemy's methods and not God's methods. If Jesus came to America, 2024, when much of Christianity is pushing their moral agenda through politics, would Jesus say as he did to Peter? Would he say, in essence, get thee behind me, Satan? I think he would. Now, I believe with all my heart, Jesus loved Peter. Amen? And I believe that you believe that Jesus loves our evangelical Christian friends. They are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we do not agree with everything, they do have a trusting relationship with Jesus. Many of them do. But I believe that Jesus spoke as he did to Peter, and he still speaks to the 21st century Christians the very same message to help us. To help us to realize that taking the path of power through political action to solve the ills, the problems of our world, is not God's true path. You see, Peter and the other disciples of Jesus just didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And there's a lot of us as Christians today, we just don't get it. But we forget. Notice this on the screen. We tend to forget the power of the gospel was designed to change people's lives. But watch for this, will you? Much of general Christianity will turn to the government to exert power to change people instead. Friends, God's way of establishing his kingdom of love was not a call to be like the zealots who thought the kingdom of God could be won through militaristic power. In the same book that we've quoted from, called Desire of Ages, recently I came across this statement, and I thought to myself, wow, I need to read this a lot. I need to read this and understand this better. Notice what she says in Desire of Ages, page 509. I'll put it on the screen. The government under which Jesus lived was corrupt and oppressive. On every hand were crying abuses, extortion, intolerance, grinding cruelty. Sound like your day, my day? What did Jesus do? Yet the Savior attempted no civil reforms. He attracted no national abuses. He attacked no national abuses. Nor condemned the national enemies. He did not interfere with the authority or the administration of those in power. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? What did he do? He who was our example kept aloof from earthly governments, not because he was indifferent to the woes of man, no, but because the remedy, that's what we're after, right? We're after the remedy. The remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. That's the government's part. That's the government's part. That's the government's part. But what is Jesus' part? What is the Christian's part? Next sentence. To be efficient, the cure must reach individually men and must regenerate the heart. Wow. Here's another example of Jesus. Follow him to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on the way to the cross. Nothing will stop him from going to the cross. But there are two disciples I want you to look at and to consider. They got plans for Jesus. Evangelical Christianity, they have plans for Jesus. These two disciples, Judas and Peter. Now go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Jesus bar Joseph made a full commitment to set up his kingdom through love of the cross. But now he awakens his sleeping disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26, verse 46, notice the words. Remember them? Rise. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now, who's at hand to betray him? Who's coming to betray him? Judas. Judas Iscariot. And synonymous with Judas Iscariot, we think of the word traitor. Judas Iscariot, traitor. Judas Iscariot, he had a plan for Jesus. And I want you to notice what his plan for Jesus was. Judas arranged for Jesus bar Joseph's arrest because he believed that if he could force him, Jesus bar Joseph, Jesus Christ, to play his hand and reveal himself as a militaristic leader and ruler, then he would destroy Israel's enemy. And so what did he do? He set him up. He set him up. And yet, here was Judas. He had been with Jesus for 3 years, 3.5 years or more, that period of time, and he didn't get it. Or could it be he didn't want to get it? And then moments later, just moments later, here comes Peter. And Peter, he has a plan for Jesus, doesn't he, as well? And he pulls out a sword. And I can imagine Judas thinking something like this: go for it, Peter. Make Israel great again. I can just imagine that. But suddenly, Judas and Peter, I wonder if we should include ourselves. They saw before their very eyes, they heard from their very ears the words of Jesus. And Jesus says that his kingdom was not of this world. Jesus said that if he had to fight, he would send his angels. But he was not called to fight. That is not his mission to fight. And that is not our mission to fight. Guess who else was arrested that night? Jesus Barabbas. And it's Friday 31 AD, and it's probably the worst day in Pontius Pilate's day in his life. And the evidence of the verdict about Jesus Barabbas was cut and dry. Cut and dry. Death by crucifixion. But Pilate had a tough time with Jesus bar Joseph. What shall I do about Jesus bar Joseph? What shall I do about Jesus bar Joseph? Well, as far as the religious trial was concerned, Jesus bar Joseph was declared guilty. But I want you to watch this. The Jewish leaders who declared that Jesus was guilty, they got together to do their act. They got together. Did the Pharisees and the Sadducees usually get together? Did they all love being in each other's presence and always agree with one another? No, they didn't. But on this night, to follow their agenda to get it done, it was a threefold union: Pharisees, Sadducees, join hands with the Roman government to meet their agenda for that night. So it will be in the last days just before Jesus comes. And interestingly, church and state felt they had to unite to accomplish their agenda. And it will happen again. And it still seems, even to this day, that much of the religious world would have learned how dangerous it is to think that if we try to legislate morality through politics, church and state uniting, how dangerous it is, where it will lead. Now, indeed, Christianity has a unique function, and that is to preach and teach and live the gospel and to to gain and seek for a changed heart, and through the help of the Spirit, a mission possible. But the government is not meant to marry or merge with Christianity, because Christianity would never be able to follow through and really do the gospel. And that's what's happening today, a counterfeit. So on the one other hand, Pilate, here he is. He's a wily politician. He loved his job. He loved his reputation more than he loved truth and justice. But he tries to get Jesus released so he doesn't have to go the way of the cross. And yet at the same time, he tries to save his reputation. Every one of his proposals failed, didn't they? But he's got one more card to use, and he thinks this is going to do it. This is going to do it. You see, during the rule over Israel, the Roman government adopted a good will gesture during the feast of the Passover. And it went like this. A prisoner who had been sentenced to die would be set free. And this was it. Pontius Pilate said, this is it. I got it. I'm going to stand before Jesus, Bar Joseph, another prisoner who has been accused of being a terrorist. And I can just imagine him paging through those that are in jail right now. And he picks who? Jesus, Barabbas. And Pilate is proud of his choice. Certainly the crowd would not choose to set free a murderer who struck fear in the hearts of all the residents in Jerusalem. Now we need to watch this. I know we've gone off the time here, but hold on. We're going to make it to the end. Let's follow it in slow motion. There they stood before the crowd. On one side stood Jesus Barabbas. On the other side stood Jesus Bar Joseph. Jesus Barabbas, who sought to create his brave new world by power. And the other side, Jesus Bar Joseph, who had talked about creating the kingdom of love by forgiveness and changing people's hearts and minds. It seemed so ironclad to Pilate. Now, he thinks, I will let the people decide which way, whatever the decision is, it will be in their hands, not mine. This is a plan. It's going to work. It's going to work. Do you know human nature? Still trying to figure it out. But I'm learning. Pilate sure learned a hard lesson. One of the biggest mistakes in history. He thought that people would act out of logic. And it was a great misunderstanding on his part. And Pilate pops the question to the people, and he said, in effect, which Jesus do you want to release? Which Jesus do you want to crucify? And the choice seemed so clear, the decision between the way of love and the way of power. And friends, millions of evangelical Christian friends today believe that their decision to use a way of power to accomplish their agenda is the way of God. As you can see, we must not go further, maybe another time, but let me be clear. In the months before you and me, in the years before us, each of us here that hear my voice in this church family will be faced head on with this issue. What would the issue be? Whose example would God want me to follow? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Bar Joseph? The way of general Christianity or the way of Jesus Bar Joseph? The kingdom of power or the kingdom of love? Which Jesus? Everyone listening to my voice will have to decide. You will have to decide which Jesus. as I consider it, I choose Jesus Christ as my saving substitute. I choose him as my example. I choose him to lead. Lead on, O King Eternal. And I know our time is late, but would you sing with me? Let's stand together as we sing this beautiful hymn, as we dedicate our lives to the Jesus that we want to follow. Which Jesus? Lead on, O King Eternal. We need to wait for the... Sorry, folks. I've got a choir ready here. Oh, yes. That's right. I need to do it. Thank you for your patience, folks. Let's sing together.
Can I sing with you?
Yes, please. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of life has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, 'tis sin's fierce war we'll cease. And holiness shall whisper the sweet Amen of peace.
Nor God with swords
not gnashing, nor rolling
strings in drums.
With deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Let's pray. Loving, precious Father in heaven, you know our hearts. We have chosen which Jesus. We choose Jesus, Bar Joseph, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our example, our wonderful King to come. Jesus, help us to be strong, to meet the temptation to use power. Help us to be a witness before our Christian friends who choose another power, another agenda. And help us, Lord, to be able to be an encouragement to them. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless all of you.